You know, before we get into today's message, I just want us to pause. Thank you, Bruce. Thank you, praise team. You know, every week you come and you prepare us to worship. You prepare us to hear God's word. You prepare us each week. I'm very proud of you guys. And thank you for today. Thank you for what your continued work. Know that from all of us, you are loved and cared about, and we appreciate the work that you're doing. Guys, as we go and get into today, I want to just pause and just go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll jump in. Father, forever you have reached out into your creation to let yourself be known. Forever you have loved us. Forever you have made a way for us to know you and to have a relationship with you. Forever we can live with the truth that you have paid the price for our sins. Forever we can know that you make changes in all of our lives. Changes that are for good. Changes that redirect our destiny. And so, Heavenly Father, I just praise you today and thank you for being in your house. And come now and speak boldly in this time of looking into your word and hearing your message today. We praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Today, as we continue to read Moses and see Jesus, you know, we jump right back into Exodus. And I like what, you know, Brother Steve said last week, that when you look at the Old Testament, it's about pulling out, a lot of times, about biblical principles. And those principles that we can pull out and apply to our lives today as the New Testament church are principles that are good for all. They're good for those who are believers and those, and they're principles that are good for non-believers. And today is the same. You know, today is the same. It's good for believers in the sense that we can know that since the beginning, God's word has been truthful. We can believe it. We can love it. We can know it's going to guide us in the right direction. And for the non-believer, you can know that God loves you and cares about you. And if your life is going in chaotic directions, you can always come back to God's word. And it will guide your path. It will guide you right back to Him. So it is good for the believer and the non-believer. It is good for all. God's word is good for all of us. And it is good for all times. You know, when we read the Old Testament, and sometimes when you talk to people, they're like, well, that was so far in the past. That doesn't make any, you know, doesn't make any sense for me now. It has no relevance for my life now. And I can go back to the Word of God and I can look back into the history and go, no, what was good for God then is good for His people now. And that's why He laid it into the Word so that we would have it forever. So when we look at the principles today, it was good in the past, it is good for the present, and it will be good always. Today we're talking about the law of restitution. And I put showing grace because I think it's important to know that God graciously has poured out His love and has interacted, and that where He needs for us to pay restitutions for how we use our lives, make choices. Some choices are good and they honor the Lord. Some choices do not honor God. And we need to make restitutions for how we use or misuse the life that God has given us. He is always there too to extend His grace. Because He knows that when we fail, He is right there to pick us up, to correct us, to put us right back into the right path. And so today, the law of restitution and showing grace. Experiences grace and showing it to one another. I put the picture, maybe some of you have seen this movie. It's over 25 years old and some are smiling. I'm looking at you. That's good. Maybe that shows my age. Maybe it shows my experience. But this movie is The Sandlot. And for those who have ever seen the movie, it is a story about a young man who has moved into a town. And, he's kind of a smart kid and he doesn't have a lot of friends. And his mom says, you need to get out and play. And the people that he found were kids playing baseball. And it's a great buddy movie. It's a great, I like the movie. I love the movie so much that I added into the sermon today. But it is a wonderful illustration of the law of restitution, because as they go throughout their summer and they're playing ball, you know, the ball game goes on as long as you have a ball. But once the ball is hit over the fence, once the ball has been mutilated, once the ball is no longer there, the game stops. And so on one occasion, this young man goes and gets a ball. Not any in particular ball, not a ball bought for 98 cents at the local drugstore. No, this was a ball signed by Babe Ruth. A very valuable ball. A ball so valued that it had its own encasement. A ball that was so valuable that his dad said, "Do not touch it." And he took it anyways. He stole it. And he took it and they played with it. And unfortunately, just like you can plan, that ball got crushed over the fence. It was lost. And the other guys on the team were like, "Hey, it's no problem. We just go get another ball. We'll come back and play another day." And he was like, "You don't understand. That ball was signed by some girl named Babe Ruth." And the boys were like, "Do you mean Babe Ruth?" And they understood that that ball was more than just an average ball. That ball had value. Now, they don't go into great details as to how valuable that ball was, but it was valuable to the dad. And in that moment, it became valuable to that boy, because he realized that his actions were going to have consequences, and he didn't know what it was going to be. And the rest of the movie is all about their plan of how they're going to get that ball back and restore it, to bring it back to normal, so that he wouldn't face the consequence. And you know the way the story goes. They try all their different plans. They try to restore everything on their own. And it's failure after failure after failure. And finally, they just decide to go and ask the owner of the house, "Hey, can we get our ball?" "Well, why didn't you come at the beginning?" "No, you tried to do all things on your own, and it failed." Well, the guy was gracious. He found a ball for them, and the ball not only had Babe Ruth's name, but it had the name of all the 1927 Yankees. So that ball was probably more valuable than that ball that he had lost. And the thing is, he gives the ball to the dad, and he's honest, and he's truthful and tells what happened, and the dad punished him. He had a weeks of groundation, but he appreciated the new ball. And today, as we dive into God's Word, we're not going to focus, I know it says theft in the bulletin, we're not going to focus a lot too much on stealing, because I'm going to just paint a picture. God says don't steal. It was good in the past, it's good now, it'll be good in the future, okay? But there is something deeper as we get into it today. So, some scriptures from Exodus chapter 22. Verse 3 and 4 say this: "A thief must make full restitution. If he is unable, he is to be sold, and because of his theft. If what was stolen is actually found alive in his possession, he must repay double." Alive meaning ox and sheep and other animals, livestock. We're not going to do all 15 verses today. I just thought that we can pull out this stuff from the couple. Exodus 22:9 says this: "In any case of wrongdoing involving an ox, a donkey, a sheep, a garment, or anything else lost, and someone claims, 'Well, that's mine,' the case between the two parties is to come before the judges." See, even then, it was important to have a judge. Someone who could delineate truth from lies. Even in the beginning, God was putting in place into history the importance of having someone who could stand for right. And from where wrongs were happened, to have somebody who could make judgment on rights and wrong. And then finally, Exodus 22:11. "There must be an oath before the Lord between the two of them to determine whether or not he taken his neighbor's property. Its owner must accept the oath, and the other man does not have to make restitution." See, all things come back to the Lord. God is the owner of all things. Your homes, your living, your very life, it is His. He has graciously given it to you. And He wants you to treat it in a way that honors Him. And so as we read these words, we come... Oh, my fault. We'll start here and we're going to go backwards. I'm just kind of guiding you. When I mapped it out, it was, my bad. So, a couple principles to take out of these scriptures as we read Moses. The first principle is that we all are to take responsibility for our actions. As those scriptures in the Old Testament talk about a thief, and when somebody blatantly goes out and they steal something from somebody, you know, they're to take responsibility. And that's a word for us today. That's the principle. We're to take responsibility for our own actions. And I think it's poignant for us to hear it today, because we do live in a society that sometimes, or a lot of times, try to escape that we are responsible for our own actions. When somebody says something, they're accountable. They're responsible for what you say to somebody else. When they act out in a way that is evil and is wrong and it is hurtful and it doesn't please God, you are responsible for those actions. And the reason is that we are accountable to God and to others for the way that we use our lives. And many times in our world today, there are occasions after occasions where we try to pass responsibility off on somebody else. Small children know how to do this. When small children do something wrong and they have a sibling or they have anybody else in the room besides themselves, they will likely pass the responsibility for their actions, wrong actions, off to somebody else. And then they need the mom or their dad or grandma or grandpa to come and say, well, let's talk about that a little bit. Tell me about the story. Who did this and who did that and who did this and who did that? And finally, you get to the point where the child has to get to, I'm going to take responsibility for what I've done. And then there's a consequence, usually. But we live in a world today that sometimes likes to miss this point. We pass on the fact that we are responsible for our actions. Not only to each other, but to God. And as we read Moses, As we read Moses, God installed this law of restitution. Okay? And the law of restitution is defined as an act of returning something to its original state. Ben and I were visiting earlier, and he hit the point exactly. You know, his father was a farmer. And as farmers, sometimes you pass out your equipment when somebody needed, you know, a tiller. Or they needed a combine. They needed some other thing to do the work at their house. They would come to the farmer and they would borrow it. And most often when you borrowed the equipment, it didn't come back in the manner that it was borrowed out. Anybody ever have an experience like that? You ever borrow somebody out or you lent something out to somebody with the expectation that when you got it back, it was going to come with this in the same condition? Anybody been like that? Anybody ever been on the bad part of that? When you have lent something out to somebody and it came back and you're like, this doesn't work. I gave you my lawnmower. It worked. And you gave it back and it no longer works. And then the person was like, well, I don't know what you're talking about. And then sometimes later you find out the truth. You find out, you know, a rock hit it. Some piston blew up. And so therefore it's like, ah. Oh. Defined as an act of returning something to its original state. There's an expectation when we deal with one another that we're going to be truthful. That I'm not going to take from you. That I'm not going to mistreat you. That I would treat you in a way that would honor you, that would show you respect, and that is the expectation. And in the church, we expect that we would love one another, even when we blow it, even when we are unkind with you, that we would have forgiveness, and that we would treat each other like Christ would want us. Defined as an act of returning something to its original state, to show respect. And if you don't, then we would think the expectation would be that the person who committed a crime, who had done wrong, who had broken whatever item it was, would make amends. There's that expectation. And when we live in a society that doesn't take responsibility for their actions, both speaking and their physical actions towards one another, it leads to chaos. And so God is calling us to be responsible with our actions. And the responsible thing is when we blow it, when we make mistakes, when we fail in a relationship with one another, we will do what is necessary to make amends with that person or with the person. For the guilty, restitution demands a sacrifice to be made by the one who had committed the crime and or had done wrong. You know, once you've gotten to the place where, yes, you're guilty for what you've done. In society, that's a big step for us today. To get to the point where we recognize, yes, I've done wrong. I did this wrong. And then to stand before God. God, I've done this wrong to you. The restitution demands a sacrifice. That there would be a punishment, a penalty for your decision to do something wrong or to lie about it or to steal from someone else. A sacrifice. And a lot of times the sacrifice was to teach the one who had done wrong not to do it again. Because we're going to take away, not only do you have to repay what you have stolen, repay for what you have broken, repay how you've treated one another and acted towards you. Not only do you have to repay in that, we're going to take something else that's yours to remind you to not do the wrong that you've been doing. So that you would think twice. You know, we think in our house, does the crime or does the punishment meet the crime? And sometimes it's good, it's right on. You see an action corrected. And other times, no, it doesn't. And so then you have to increase your punishment till it gets to the point where a person corrects their actions. Restitution demanded the sacrifice be made by those who were wrong. The biblical restitution means making amends with God and with others. We're accountable to God for the way that we treat each other, the way that we treat God. Do we show Him respect? Do we honor Him in the things that we do? For He is the giver of life. And that life is precious. And when we mistreat our lives, and we talk back out at God, and we live a life that dishonors God, we have to make amends with Him. Making amends with God and with others. That's from the Old Testament. Reading Moses. From the beginning, that's what it looked like. Well, looking and seeing Jesus, we move into the New Testament. Jesus is our sacrifice and our restorer. Our sins demanded punishment from God. And see, this is the connection between Moses and Jesus. This is from the Old Testament, New Testament. See, when you have done something wrong in the Old Testament, there was a sacrifice that had to be made, a burnt offering. You had to go before the Lord and you had to sacrifice your pure lamb to make things right between you and God. And then if you had done something against somebody else, you had to go and make restitution. Well, all of us are guilty of our sins. All of us are guilty of doing things that don't honor God. And our sins are demanded punishment from God. And that punishment is death. And if God is gracious to let you live long enough, that and you keep rebelling, and you keep pushing God along, The ultimate punishment that comes from God is eternal life in hell. Eternal death. Let me take that back. Because if you have eternal life, you'll be with Him in heaven. Just so that I can correct myself. Our sins demanded punishment from God because He was holy, because He's righteous, and He is the giver of life. And because He loves you, He puts out before that there must be punishment. When you do something wrong, there has to be a correction in your actions. God's righteousness demanded a high payment. And Jesus would be that payment. You know, sometimes when you're preaching, you know, and sometimes you're like, well, I've heard about Jesus dying for my sins. We need that reminder of it. And I know that that's foundation in our faith and our belief. But sometimes we need that daily reminder of what Christ did for us. Jesus willingly gave himself to save us from that punishment. And not only just to save us from that punishment, but to give us the life that God truly wants us to have. And that's a life connected to him. A life in relationship with him. A life that you choose to do the right things because they honor God, but because you love him. Not just as a consequence of, I did wrong, so therefore I have to correct my actions. No, I love you and I want to do the right thing. And when I blow it and when I fail, I want to make it right with you. And because of Christ, we can be made right with God. The result is that we can receive and have salvation through Jesus. There's no other sacrifice for our sins anymore than the sacrifice that Christ has already made. And for us to put our belief and our trust in what Christ has done and build that. That is the foundation of our faith. We can experience a real and loving, healthy relationship with God. And we, in turn, should express our gratitude to God by making amends with those who have sinned against us or us against them. And we see that point with our second principle. Making amends is as important. Making amends with others is as important as making amends with God. And we look at the story of Zacchaeus. Does anybody know the story of Zacchaeus? If you do, raise your hand. I'm seeing the little hands that I want to see. And I'll see the older hands too. See, Zacchaeus was a sinner. And he was a man who had a job of a tax collector. Not a job that everybody would be like, yay, my son's a tax collector. No, it was more like, yeah, your son's the tax collector. It was a job that wasn't an honored job in their society. It wasn't a job that was, you know, everybody wanted to be, but he was that person. He was a man who had done wrong for a lot of years. And you know what? Maybe you know a person. Maybe you are that person. And if you've done wrong for so many years in your life, that begins to weigh in who you are and the way in your life and your heart and how you treat one another. And all that stuff weighs down in your life. And Jesus arrives. And Zacchaeus had heard about Jesus. And for whatever reason, other than, I believe, the work of God and Zacchaeus' life, he wanted to go out and check what Jesus was about. He was excited to check him out and to see what he was about. Jesus chose to visit him. God reaches out to us daily. He speaks words, I want to know you. I want to have a relationship. Jesus spoke to Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, I'm going to come to your house and we're going to have dinner together. Zacchaeus, who was a sinner, Zacchaeus is one of the scenes that's like, well, why are you going to be with that guy? Why is he hanging out with sinners, his disciples would say. Jesus reached out to save Zacchaeus. He knew exactly what was going on in the mind of Zacchaeus. He knew what was going in the heart of Zacchaeus. And he was going out to reach out to Zacchaeus because that was his day of salvation. The day when Jesus reached out into his life and told him what he was about. And Zacchaeus would put his newfound faith in God to work. And he demonstrated his new heart for God. See, Zacchaeus not only said, oh, I believe in Jesus. But he responded in faith and obedience. And to do something about his past. He told Jesus, I'm going to go and I'm going to give back even fourfold what I've taken from other people. And he wasn't doing it because that was going to give him salvation. Making these kind acts, giving back. He did it because he had already received salvation because of Christ. He did it out of response of love. He did it out of the response of obedience. To go out now, to make amends with others. And you never hear about Zacchaeus ever again. There's a lot of those guys in the Bible. We read about it and you're like, wow, that changed his life forever. But you never hear any more about the story. But my guess is when Zacchaeus goes and begins to pay back all those he had stolen from, all those he had wronged, all those he had mistreated, at first they were probably skeptical. But as they saw evidence after evidence after evidence of giving back, and then he shared, well, why are you giving back? Because I met this man, Jesus, and he changed my heart. He changed my heart. He changed my mind. He changed my whole life. And now I'm going to turn that change into doing something good, something that honors God. And I'm going to make a difference by making it right in my own life. And that's what Zacchaeus did. Man, I can't even imagine the impact that that must have made, not only maybe in his family, definitely in his community, but even those who didn't even know him, and he was going out and sharing about Christ. But then they could see the evidence of Christ working in his life. He demonstrated a change of heart. And that change of heart can happen to every one of us. We're willing to take responsibility for our actions. We're sinners, and we need Christ. And those who have Christ, we need to be renewed in our relationship with Christ daily. We can't let days go by where you just let sin linger and fester. And you can't just let when you have a grievance against somebody else, or when you've got hurt feelings, or when you've got a relationship with one another that's not working out, and you just, you've got anger towards somebody else. You've got to make amends. You've got to make that choice. Zacchaeus had experienced the peace of God, and now he was taking that peace into his surroundings and sharing the message of what Christ was doing. So today the invitation is choosing Jesus or rejecting Jesus. Two principles. Taking responsibility for our actions. And once we do that, and once we go before God and we experience what He has for us, and we come into that relationship with Him, then taking that and making amends with others. But today, the invitation is to choose Jesus or to reject Jesus. If you're a non-believer today, if you're somebody that's just checking out Jesus or you're just checking out church, I just want to say that God loves you. And God desires to have a relationship with you. And that relationship comes because Jesus, God's Son, came and He gave His life and took on our sins on the cross and died in our place. And then He died for our sins and He rose again so that we can come, and if we believe in Christ and what He's done and receive what He's done as truth in our hearts, we can repent of our sins, put our faith in Christ. You can be born again. You begin a new relationship with Christ today. You can choose Jesus today, or you can keep rejecting Him. And if you keep rejecting Him, your life will continue in a sense where you don't experience God's peace. You don't experience God's forgiveness. So you can keep rejecting Him. And if you're a believer today, even believers, we reject Jesus. We reject His Word. Sometimes we get a little lost from Jesus. He's still there. But sometimes through our actions or through what we do and what we say, we kind of push Christ into a box, out of the center of our life. And we reject Him being the Lord over our life because for some other reason, we want to be Lord over this area of my life. Well, Christ wants to be the Lord over all of your life. And things work in your life well when Christ sits at the center of our hearts and our minds, and everything comes under His lordship. But we all know it's a struggle. My tongue has to come under the lordship of Christ. My feelings have to come under the lordship of Christ. My actions, even little ones, have to come under the lordship of Christ. And if any time they begin to get out from under the lordship of Christ, there's going to be trouble. And today, we have an opportunity to come back to Christ. God is gracious, and that He can forgive you for what you've been doing. He can change the way you think about things. He can renew your relationship with Him today. We get a wonderful opportunity week after week to come together, and we can use it to renew our relationship with Christ. And that's the invitation today. Or maybe today, last one, maybe today you know somebody that needs to hear this message. The invitation to you, I'm going to give you this, is to pray for that person today. Pray for the opportunity this week or in the next few weeks to reach out to that person who needs to know that God loves them, that God wants to have a relationship with them. You know who that is in your life. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes as the praise band comes. God has already reconciled us to Himself through Christ. He has already done so much for us. Now how will we respond to what He's already done? Heavenly Father, we praise You today and we love You. We are so grateful that You have paid the cost for our sins. God, the only thing that we can have, the only thing that we can offer You back is by surrendering our life to You. And so I pray today, as we've heard Your word, and now as we respond to Your word, help us to see You more clearly. Help us to draw near to You. Help us to be renewed, forgiven, restored, or whatever we need today, so that when we leave this gathering, we can be and strengthened to take Your message into our city. We praise You in Christ's name. Amen. Everybody, I would just invite you to stand and to respond how God has laid on your heart.